Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Wake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves as one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water and by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, I was blessed to grow up in a family where my dad went to work every morning and came home in the evening. My mother stayed home and took care of the house, took care of the kids, and did the task of being a homemaker. And I never came home to an empty house. When I came home, my mother was always there. And it would be a very rare situation if she wasn't there. And I can remember walking home from school once a week. My grandparents would come over to visit for about an hour, hour and a half in the evening. And they timed their visit to right before myself and my brothers got home from school. And so when we would see their car parked in the driveway, we would run all the way home because Grandma and Grandpa were there. And that was home life for me. We rarely went out to eat. I grew up in a family that I guess then in 50s and the 60s would have been considered a normal family, a normal home. That's not the case anymore. There's no such thing as that type of a family anymore. Only 7% of families in America live that way. And it's interesting. Only 7% of families have a husband and a wife together. The wife stays home, the man goes to work, and the children are met by their mother when they get home. 7%. That was considered the norm in families 50 years ago. It is now the very small minority in the American life, and I'm sad to say, but think that we're paying a very severe price for the shift and the changes that have been taking place in our nation. Where do we look? Talking today about making your home a haven. Make your home a haven. And you can do that by the help and the grace of God. Whenever you come to several places that the word haven is used in the scripture, it really describes a place that the ship would come into out of the stormy sea and the fearsome waves and all the things that they would face. They would come into a cove or to a haven where they could find rest from all of that turmoil of being at sea. And I think that home needs to be a haven. It needs to be a place where everybody can come together. The family can come, and it's going to be a safe place for them. Amen. The home should never be a place just a place of turmoil and unrest. It should never be a place where people dread going. Family should look forward to coming together and being together at home. I understand there's a lot of hectic things going on in our world today. And if you want a family, a normal, biblically defined family, you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to make a real determined effort for your family and your home to be a family that's not defined by culture or the society or the world, but it's defined by the Word of God. Amen. And that's certainly where we want to be. Now, the family and marriage has always been under attack. There has never been a time when the family was not under attack. You can go back to the very first family. That family was expelled from their home because of sin. It was in that same family that the children, Cain and Abel. Cain rose up and murdered his own brother. That was a part of the first family. So you can see that down through the generations, families in the Bible is a story after story after story of families in turmoil, families under attack. You can see it in so many different cases. It was true in the life of Abraham, and I don't have the time to go through the examples of each one of these except just to mention the turmoil of the life of Abraham, Jacob, Job, David, turmoil in his home, Solomon, Ahab, Hosea, go down the list. And there were the instances of immorality and adultery, instances of abuse, instances of separation and divorce, and the heartache that sometimes comes to families. I want you to know that the family, as it is defined by the Word of God, is under attack. And today, it's barely surviving. But in the church and among Christians, the family, the biblical family, is something worth fighting for. And it's something that we need to understand that it's going to take a great deal of effort. You say, well, our family's different. You just don't understand, and you don't know, you know what we go through. Let me tell you about a family. John was a busy evangelist. He was raised in a Christian home. His parents were godly people, but even his own parents couldn't hardly get along. They bickered among each other. The mother was such a strong influence on his life that he set the bar very high in choosing a wife. He didn't choose a wife till he was 47 years old. She was a widow with four children, and John married Molly at the age of 47. After 3 months, there was such division and problems in their home that they began to bicker and to argue and to fight. He was too busy. She was jealous over his work and over his successes. She left him after 7 years and during their married life, left him and came back, left him and came back home several times during their married life. She came and went constantly. One time when she left, John said, "I hope I shall see your wicked face no more." That's serious. Another time he said, "But for what cause I know not to this day, my wife set out for Newcastle, purposing never to return. I did not leave her. I did not send her away. I will not call her back." Who was this guy? There was such bitterness in this household that she would sometimes come to his public meetings and mock him and make fun of him. One person said that he literally saw her grab him by the hair of the head and lead him around the house. What kind of a family is this? John Wesley. John Wesley and his wife, Molly. She died, and it was 4 days before he even heard that she had died. There was such a division in their family. I went through that just to let you know that the best of families are under attack. The best of marriages are under attack. And the enemy targets you and me, all of us. We're under the attack of the enemy, and it requires that we purpose in our heart. And that's really the beginning of it. If you want your home to be a haven, then you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to make up your mind that this is a priority in your life. It's more important than any other thing. Amen. Now, a lot of people have put different things in their life as the priority, but I want you to know that next to God, your relationship with your companion and your family is more important than anything else that you're involved in. Amen. It has to be a priority. And you have to make the decision to make God the center of your home. You have to make a decision. I'm going to serve the Lord, just like Joshua did. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made up his mind. He determined to serve God, to turn away from idolatry, and to commit himself and his family to the things of the Lord. You may have seen this plaque before. Some of you may even have this mounted in your house somewhere. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Making Jesus Christ the center of your family is a decision you make. You decide, my life, my home, my family is going to be a place where Jesus is welcome. And the Word of God, it is valuable. It's heard. And it's read, and it has a place. Amen. I understand that in married life that there are challenges and difficulties, hopefully not to the degree that John and Molly had. But I do know that the enemy is wanting to oppose every home and every marriage because he knows that the marriage is such a beautiful picture of Christ and his church. He knows the symbolic message whenever the family is exactly the way that God wants it to be. I'll just throw this in. If you're single and you're looking forward to the day when you will be married, if you are unmarried, then if you're going to have a Christian family, a Christian marriage, then it's going to have to be a Christian marrying a Christian. Amen. There's no place to make an exception. Don't ever think that you can do evangelistic dating. Don't ever think that you can win that person over eventually to the Lord. It won't happen likely. It would be a rarity if it ever happens. So don't date, don't even entertain marriage with someone who doesn't know the Lord and isn't serving God. You'll never have the Christian home and family that you desire to have if you're not, if you don't make a commitment to not be unequally yoked with someone that doesn't serve God. The Bible says, and I mean, I know I was raised up in a home where my mother got saved after two of the children were born, myself and my brother were born. She got saved as a young mother, a young wife, only had been married 3 or 4 years when she gave her heart to the Lord. My dad did not get saved, and he didn't get saved until just a few days before he passed away. So I grew up in a home where the father and the mother were going different directions. We were going to church all the time, and we were being dropped off at the church by my dad all the time as he would go on about his business, whatever he had going at that particular day. It's a very vivid image in my mind of coming out of the church, and my dad is standing beside the car with a couple of other men that were like him, unsaved, that their wives were also inside. And he'd come back to the church to pick us up, and we would go out, and there was dad with some other dads who weren't serving the Lord. If you want a Christian family, don't be unequally yoked with someone that's not saved. Amen. As a matter of fact, your family and your home can be a place and should be a place, an environment where Christian values and Christian principles are encouraged, where the Bible is encouraged, where it's read, where it's taught, where the influence of the Word of God is. Deuteronomy 6 is a wonderful chapter, a description of the kind of things that need to be going on inside of the family. Deuteronomy 6 and 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. The phylacteries that would be put around their hands that were a reminder of the law of God. You should put them as frontlets before your eyes, it says in verse 8, symbolizing what you do with your hands, your acts, your deeds to be sanctified by the word of God. The frontlets that were posted here on their forehead was symbolic of their thinking, their mind, and their eyes. Being subject to God and to the Word of God, honoring God. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou digst not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God knows that in general we are forgetful. We're forgetful. That's why we need the routine of the Bible, the Word of God, and spiritual things. Now let me just say just a little bit about devotions in the home, family altar in the home. And again, I'm just being very honest and transparent with you here this morning. To do that, it is a constant battle. It's a constant battle. And in our home, we would set out on a determined time, and we would read the Bible together with our children and have prayer in the mornings with them. That would go on for a while, and maybe a few months, until something would happen and get us distracted. Maybe I would go on a trip or something would get us distracted, and then we would get away from it and not do it for a while. And then we would repent of that and say, oh, we got to get back to the Bible. We got to get back to this. And then we would start all over again. That's pretty much the history of our family. And it was just like our humanity and our failures. We weren't as faithful to it as I wish that we would have been. But I do know this, that there was from time to time throughout the lives in our family, in our home, that we were doing our best to make the home a place where the Word of God
was valued. Amen. And I just want to challenge you. It will be a fight. And you will fail. But just get back to it. And just keep plugging along. Keep pressing. Stay with the Word of God. Stay teaching the Word of God. It has a powerful impact upon your family, a powerful impact upon your children as you teach them the Word of God. I've told many times about when our girls were young that we were going around the room. Everybody would read a verse. And Kara was the baby, and she had not learned to read very well yet. And so we would go around the room. The other girls would read their verse. Marsha and I would read our verse. This is before Zach came along. And Kara was the baby, and she couldn't read. And so she read like, you know, kindergartners read. Real slow, sounding out every word. A short little verse took her a long time. And the other girls were so impatient. They were sighing and saying, please, can we skip Kara? She can't read those words. But we didn't skip her. We just kept going around. It would go real fast and then stop at Kara, and she'd sound out the words, and we would help her through her verse. But here's what took place. Over the course of a few months, we noticed that she started getting better. We noticed that she, in a matter of a few months, her reading skills, it was amazing how much better that she got. And reading the Bible helped her to develop her reading skills. And I would honestly have to say today, since they're probably not watching the live stream, that Kara is probably the reader with the best comprehension in our family. And we just kind of stayed at it. And I think that the Word of God was a part of that. The influence of God's Word. Let me tell you, invite the presence of God into your house and into your home. Obed-Edom had the Ark of the Covenant in his house for 3 months. That Ark symbolized the presence of God. And God was just pouring out his blessing. His spirit was in the home of Obed-Edom those 3 months that the Ark of the Covenant was there. Do you know it was a little box that was just like 4.5 feet long by 2.5 feet wide. But it became the center of their home. And the presence of God was there. And they were blessed of God. Now we have another box in our home. It's about the same size, 4.5 by 2.5. Only this one, you turn it on, it's got a big picture that comes on. And most people's family rooms or living rooms, all the chairs, the seats, are all pointed in that direction because it's obvious that that is the center of that family. Watching those things. Be warned. Much of the things that are promoted through the media are dangerous to your family. Be careful. Be on guard and be warned of the dangers of things. And don't make those things the center of your home and your family. Make the Word of God, the presence of God, the things of God. Amen. Now, if we were talking to Zach right now and we talked about bedtime, because years and years and years in his room, I would lay down, he would get in the bed, and it was a task to get him in the bed. And he would lay in the bed, and there was a picture still there over the top of his bed, and it was the picture of a father praying over a little boy when Zach was very little. And I would put him in the bed and pray over him before he went to sleep. He would often look up at that picture and he'd say, Dad, that's you, isn't it? That's me, isn't it? That picture shows the dark clouds behind the father and the child. It shows the dark influences that are wanting to invade the life of that child. And that father who is bent over that child, praying over that child, that those demonic dark forces would not be able to invade their life. Amen. And I prayed that prayer for a lot of years. Prayed against those dark demon forces that wanted to invade his life. And after all these years, I still pray that prayer. Oh God, save him from all these worldly dark influences that want to bring destruction to him. Amen. There is always a place in your home for the presence of God and the Word of God. And if you will make your home a haven, a place that they long to come home to. I know it's some of it's Christmas and holidays. This time of the year, our girls start sending us little text messages and little messages to us that says, we can't wait to get home. We just cannot wait to come home. Now, it's not just about Christmas. It's about the fact that home is a place, a safe haven. Amen. And I believe we can create that. We can create that. Home is not a place for turmoil. It's not a place for shouting and screaming and throwing things. Amen. It is a place for peace. It's a safe haven where God is honored, where the presence of God is there, where good things are happening that honor God and bless the family and the household. Amen. How do you have this safe haven? And this is one of those messages. I don't have near the time that I need for this. But I read to you there from Ephesians chapter 5, the husband being the head of the family and the wife honoring and reverencing the husband, submission to the husband, all those things. You start talking about that in our world and our culture now, and they start screaming. They cannot stand the thought of anything being biblical and how archaic it is, how old-fashioned it is, how it can't fit in this culture. And they're defining. They're trying to define the kind of things that are marriage and home. And that is what's got us into this major calamity and mess that we're in right now in our world, with marriages falling apart, and now the accepting of marriages that are sodomite marriages and all of these types of things that are going on today. We've gotten to this place because man thinks he knows better. Man thinks he has the right idea, and we reject the Word of God. Now, the wives submitting to their husbands, does that mean that you are this little humble person and you're sitting under him saying, please, Lord, let me do this, let me do that? That's not the Bible. That's not the Word of God. The Word of God is talking about in the family, in the context of the family. This is not something to humiliate women or to degrade women. But instead, it describes the perfect relationship and the companionship that needs to take place as you work together in love and commitment to one another in the family and in the home. Amen. One man who was a CEO of a large insurance company was on the road somewhere with his wife and pulled off the road to get gas. And it was a small little gas station, only one pump, and he gets out and the attendant comes out. They don't hardly do that anymore. But the attendant comes out and starts pumping the gas. And the husband, he just takes a little walk. He's been in the car for a while, and he's walking around. And he looks back, and he notices that his wife is talking to the gas attendant. They're in this real animated conversation. And so he's wondering, does she know him? And so when he gets back in the car, and the attendant has gone his way, he says, did you know him? She said, oh, yeah, I knew him. We went to high school together. As a matter of fact, we dated for several months. He said, oh, you did? Then he said, well, aren't you lucky? Because if you had married him, you'd be the wife of a gasoline station attendant instead of the wife of a CEO. She said, my dear, if I had married him, he'd be the CEO and you'd be the gas attendant. Amen. I have to tell you, honestly, men, we're going to have to face the facts. If there's anything good in us, it's because we've got a wife that's supported us, encouraged us, helped us, blessed us, provided for us, and that it is a mutual partnership. Amen. It's not about one or the other. It's about what we accomplish together in a mutual partnership, and that's God's plan. That is the plan of God. Amen. So the home is a safe haven when the wife is encouraging and supporting and helping her husband. And it's a safe husband when the safe haven when the husband loves and cares for his wife. Amen.
Again, I don't have enough time to go through all this, but I'm going to go real quickly. Successful marriages are relationships where both a husband and wife feel safe enough to share their feelings, to talk to each other, to have respect for each other's opinions and ideas. You work together. You work together. The home is a place of peace. Amen. I said, one of the services passed. I don't ever remember my parents shouting at each other. I know that they had differences. I'm sure that they had differences. But it was nothing really majorly obvious to us kids. They must have done all their arguing, in the bedroom with the door shut or something. I don't know. But it was never all this going on, this shouting and this took place in the family. And by the way, there is absolutely no place for physical or emotional abuse. The family needs to be a safe place. So if you've got a temper and it motivates you to hit, you got problems and you need to get that thing prayed through quick. Amen. Either way, if you're abusing with words and degrading and humiliating your companion, you need to get that thing prayed through. You have no place at all in the work of God or the ministry or whatever that you're involved in. If you cannot keep your family in the proper biblical order and keep peace in your home, then how could you ever rule in the house of God? Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. In marriage, both the husband and the wife have equal value. They don't have necessarily the same roles. God defined husbands and wives with distinct roles. Again, that's another thing that's being targeted. Even this year with this sanctioning of all of this cross-dressing and all of this confusion of the roles and, defining that, making room in the public schools for little children to identify whether or not they feel feminine or masculine or not. We're in a mess right here in our country. We're in a big, big mess. And if we're not strong, something go out. Still there. The church and the family needs to define according to God's word. And we need to strengthen and reinforce our sons and our daughters to understand the distinction of the sexes. Amen. And to realize that God designed it to be that way. Praise God for sound systems. Amen. Women should act and talk and dress modestly and feminine. Distinction of the sexes. Men should act and talk and dress in such a way to define the sexes, masculine and feminine. And the confusion of that role is a demonic thing. It's demonic to try to destroy that. And so in the family, in the home, that's where that can be established. And that's where it should be reinforced. That women look like women, act like women, talk like women, dress like women. They're feminine. The same thing is true of men, that they are taught to live in their God-given role. No, I'm not a bigot. No, I'm not prejudiced against anybody. I don't hate anybody, no matter what kind of evil or sin that they're involved in. That doesn't mean we hate them. It just means we know that sin has got such a hold on their life that now what should be right is wrong, and there's this confusion of the roles in the family. Amen. Make your house a haven, a place of peace. Let me just tell you something personal here. Won't be personal anymore after I tell you, but in this text, it's describing singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. One of the most powerful things you can do in your home and your family is play or sing godly music in your family, your home. Transforming. Just like Saul called for David to drive away the demonic spirits with his music, so is it true that good, godly music can have such an impact upon the influence of your home and your family. Amen. I know back in the early 70s, one day Brother Huff's some program come on TV that disgusted him, and he said, "This is it.
He booted the thing out the door and instead replaced it with a piano where the girls learned to play music and learned to sing harmonies together, and which has affected all of our lives. It affects us today. That decision where that influence wasn't in the home, and there was this influence of powerful, godly music. Fill your house with godly music. Amen. Music that glorifies God. Music that honors the Lord in your household. That's the way it was all the years our kids were growing up. Singing. They'd line up on the hearth of the fireplace, and they were, you know, they were singers. They would line up when they were little bitty girls and sing. One guy asked me one time, how do you get your girls to sing harmony like that? Of course, I was joking, but I said, well, if they get off tune, we spank them. That's not true. We didn't do that. But we did encourage them to love good music, to teach them. We invested in them, music lessons, and we invested in them. And by the way, all of you parents of younger kids, you need to make an investment in them learning musical instruments. Amen. Because my wife is getting tired. She's getting wore out. And she said she's old, but I don't know about that. But I do know this. Music can change the atmosphere of your home. Honestly, one of my favorite things at our house is when my wife goes over to the keyboard and starts playing and singing a song. I just think, wow, this is good. This is wonderful. This is good. I enjoy it. I appreciate it. And it changes the atmosphere of your home. Amen. Praise God. And another way you can change the atmosphere, make your home a safe place, is be a person of thanksgiving. Three or four times in this chapter of Ephesians, chapter 5, it makes reference to being thankful or giving thanks. Just showing appreciation to one another. Not taking one another for granted, but showing appreciation to one another. And then living a life of submission to one another. And that just means you're always thinking about them and how you can help them and how you can bless them. My wife is a servant. Servants can be taken advantage of. They often are. I have been down on my back all week. I didn't ask my wife to do what she did, but all week long, she won't let me bend down. I start to bend down to get something, and she's getting it for me. Here, there's this. She's been carrying me the heat pad for my back. And she's a servant. And she wants to help me through my trial. And what a blessing it is in your family, in your home, if you've submitted one to another and you're servants to each other. And you create that kind of a loving atmosphere in your home and your family where God is honored. I'm out of time. I'm sorry. Make your home a haven. Amen. Praise the Lord. So when you get off work, you just can't wait to get home and be there in that good atmosphere. Amen. Praise God. Now, of course, I could talk about home-cooked meals and all those kind of things and how wonderful that they are. There's a lot more to talk about. Create an atmosphere. Create a haven. Amen. And you make that decision just like Joshua did. As for me and my house, you may serve idols. You may live after the idol worshipers and follow that pattern. But as for me and my house, we're serving God. We're going to serve the Lord. Will you make that kind of a decision? Let's stand together this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon every family, every marriage, every home. Lord, it's in this service today. Oh, God, there's such a need. We know, Lord, there's such a spirit of this age that's fighting against everything that God loves, everything that God has created, including the marriage and the family. Oh, God, you have provided, Lord, such a wonderful pattern for us to follow. And, Lord, I just pray for every husband and wife. I pray for every household and family that it would be a place, a safe haven, a place of rest, a place of peace. Not turmoil and conflict and trouble, but Lord, It's only by your Spirit. It's only as we're people, godly people, who make right decisions can that take place. Hallelujah. And I just thank you, Lord, and ask you to minister to every family and every marriage in this place. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord.